Taking your Bibles, you can turn with me today back to Romans chapter 1, where we're going to continue looking at the introduction to this letter, Romans 1, 8 through 17. And as I reminded you last week, important to remember, for this passage, verses 16 and 17 in particular, that as Peter says in 2 Peter, there are some things in Paul that are difficult to understand. That's true with a lot of the letters in the New Testament, but we're going to find in reading the book of Romans that the main message is very clear, but very often he packs a whole lot of meaning into a very few amount of words. And it takes some work. It takes some concentration. It takes some careful thought to interpret and understand them properly. Now, I give that warning for just a couple reasons. On the one hand, we are not trying to be a very deep academic church. We're not trying to punch above our weight class and act like we're so smart and disciplined that we can, you know, really dig into the scriptures in a way that's so incredibly advanced. That's not what we're after. That's not who we are. But on the other hand, we want to dig deep into the Word of God and understand the riches that it provides. And so I think the right balance to have is to say, wow, you know, sometimes that's going to be hard. And I would just ask you, at certain points in this sermon, you might need to slap yourself on the face or slap your neighbor. Don't do that. Wake up a little bit and realize I need to concentrate here. But the goal of that is to see the richness and beauty of God's good news for us. So let's just keep that in mind and be encouraged. If some of it is a little bit difficult to understand, it is. But let's work at it together so that we can grow in this wonderful news. So let's read verses 8 through 17 of Romans 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray together and ask God to bless this rich word to us. Let's pray. Lord, as Paul was eager to preach the gospel, dear God, make us eager to receive it and help us to receive it. Help us to understand and embrace this good news. And we do pray it in your precious name. Amen. Those of you who are parents understand that one of the ways that our children can both delight us and challenge us is with the questions they ask. And this is certainly the case around the age of 4 or so, when they become very fond of asking the question, why? The question, why. Mom, why do dogs have hair all over? Well, to keep them warm. Why don't they just wear a coat? Well, it'd be hard for them to wear a coat. Well, why? Because they have paws, not hands, so they couldn't put it on. Well, why do they have paws, not hands? Right? And eventually you get to the answer, because that's not the way God made them. Then, of course, even that, which you think is your escape hatch, is followed with the question, why? Why did God make them the way they did? And at that point, you know, your left eyebrow is twitching a little bit, and you just kind of want to end the conversation because you don't know the exact answer to that. You've said for his own glory 1,000 times to other questions they've asked, and you're fighting for a parking spot, you know, and you just kind of, let's just cut off that line of questioning. But you all know that why questions are immensely important. Why questions get at the heart of things very, very often. And this morning, it's helpful for us to ask a why question. It's helpful for us to ask, why is this book worth paying attention to? Why study this book? I prefaced our reading with, hey, some things here are going to be hard. They're going to require a lot of effort. Then why should we put in the effort? Why is it important to hear this message? And the Apostle Paul answers that question. He answers it indirectly in this opening part of the letter by telling us the main thing this book, this letter, is all about. It's about the gospel. And he drives home why this letter is so important to pay attention to by answering three other why questions. Three other why questions. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to walk through this passage noticing these three why questions. And by doing that, we're going to see the central message of this book introduced to us and be brought to an understanding as to why we should pay such careful attention to it. So three why questions. The first why question is this. Why is Paul eager to go to Rome? Why is Paul eager to go to Rome? Why is he eager to visit the Roman Christians? And if we look at verses 8 through 15, we see that's the main driving thrust of what he's expressing to them. He's telling them why he's eager to see them, that he is eager and why he's eager to see them. Just read through it again with me and notice this sort of emphasis. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but this far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. See, he's expressing eagerness to see them, and he lays out several reasons why he's so eager to come to Rome. Firstly, we could say he's eager to see them because he's thankful for their faith, and he wants to experience some mutual encouragement with them. Some mutual encouragement. He wants to reap, secondly, a harvest among them. I'm eager to come to you so I may reap a spiritual harvest among you. And that leads to really the bottom line reason that Paul is so eager to get to Rome. And he says it very directly there in verse 15. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. I want to get to Rome to see you so that we can be mutually encouraged, so that I can reap a harvest. And it really comes down to this. I want to get there to preach the gospel. His eagerness has to do with the gospel. He is eager to visit them, to preach to them, and to enjoy the wonder of the gospel with them, and to see the gospel have its way and its effect and to bear fruit all around them and beyond them, through them. He's eager because of the gospel. Now, this easily applies to us. This easily applies to us. We can say, reflecting on Paul's attitude here, that even though we're not apostles, we ourselves should be eager to see the gospel spread. We should, like Paul, be eager, be driven, be passionate about others coming to know the gospel, because we ourselves are so defined by, so fueled by, so joyful over the good news of this gospel. It being the central exciting thing about our lives, it being the thing that determines the entirety of our ultimate ambition. Above everything else that we want to do, and there are many good things that we want to do and accomplish in this world that others, even unbelievers, want to do, and we want to do alongside them, and they're good things, but ultimately, the most passionate thing we should be passionate about is the gospel, because of the joy that it gives to us and the thankfulness that it gives to us. So we should be like Paul, eager for others to know the gospel. But there's another way it applies to us. It connects to us in that it reveals to us what God is eager to have us know. This expresses what God is eager about for us Christians. Because, like the Apostle Paul, we too are believers and can say, the Apostle Paul was eager to spread the gospel, even to barbarians. We should be eager to spread the gospel to all men. But the Apostle Paul was also an apostle. So when he expresses this eagerness, he expresses it as one who is officially representing God. Paul's eagerness here reflects, in other words, the will of God. And he says as much very directly. Just look at verse 14. There's a couple places we could look, but just look at verse 14, because it says it straight out. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He not only has a natural God-given desire to spread the good news, God has commanded him to do this. And this is wonderful. Paul's eagerness then is reflecting God's eagerness with us. God has some good news and he wants you to know about it. God has some good news for you and he is eager to announce it to you. He is desperate that you would grow in it, that you would be encouraged by it. He's not hesitant. He's not held back. There aren't other things he can't wait to get to. This is what your God wants you to know about. The good news. The announcement of his love and his grace. And there are many things we think God desires to pound into our brains and hearts. But there's one thing we most often really think is at the top of God's priority, his list of priorities. We think God is desperate to pound the law into our minds and our hearts. We think he's desperate to have us know what he requires. And that's not completely false, is it? God would have us know what he requires. the book of Romans is going to head to some very extended and helpful and convicting and amazing revelation of what God requires of us. But you know how the next part of the book, the verses that follow what we're looking at here, you know what the basic message there is? One of the basic messages? It's, you already know the law. That's already been revealed to you. That's not unnatural to you. It's very natural to you. It's clear all around you. Your own conscience, your own heart declares it. What you need to know, that you don't naturally know, that you can't find anywhere else, is the good news of Jesus. And as important as the law is, God is eager for you to know the good news of the gospel. And so we come to our second why question. Why is Paul eager to get to Rome? Because he's eager to preach the gospel. Here's the second why question. Why is Paul, and God through Paul, why is Paul eager to preach the gospel? He's eager to preach it. Why? Why is he eager to preach it? Verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why is Paul eager to announce the gospel? Because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. He's eager to preach it because this is the way God powerfully saves. This is how God powerfully rescues us from our own sin, from our own failure, from all that is bad. And he brings us to all that is good, a restored relationship with him, with heaven to look forward to. That's what salvation is. Rescue from all that is bad, being brought to all that is good, all that is infinitely good forever and ever. And the gospel is the way that God powerfully accomplishes this. The gospel is the way that God powerfully saves. And I want us to notice, look carefully at this verse, just like we're going to look carefully in a minute at the next verse. Look carefully at verse 16, and by working through sort of each statement, we come to see the completeness and the sufficiency of the gospel for salvation. The completeness, the sufficiency of this good news for salvation. Notice again, and this is something that we're going to find really worked out in the rest of the verse. So it's stated with few words here. He'll play it out with more words and greater explanation to come. Notice firstly that the gospel comprises the entire list of what God uses to save. He's eager to preach the gospel because he's not ashamed of it. I know that we could throw in an extra why question there, but let's keep it at three because it's a sermon, right? He's eager to preach the gospel because he's not ashamed of it, because it is the power of God for salvation. Well, yeah, Paul, but it and what else? Nothing else. It. And it alone is what God uses. There's nothing else that belongs on that list. It is the power, notice, of God. It is the power of God. That reveals the sufficiency, the completeness of the gospel. Because what Paul is saying here is, we're not dealing, when it comes to the gospel, we're not dealing with power that needs to be supplemented. This isn't our power. This isn't just some power. This is God's power for salvation. And when you're talking about God's power, you're talking about a power that needs nothing else to partner with it. that needs no supplement. This is not like our energy system where we're needing to look to all different sources of power and we need to add to coal, natural gas, and to natural gas, nuclear, and to nuclear, wind, and solar, and all these different things, and something's out there in someone's basement that we don't even know about that's going to revolutionize everything, right? But it's all together, and we're not going to be dependent on any one thing until we find that one thing. And when it comes to salvation, Paul is saying, here's the one thing, God's power. When you got this, you have all you need. It is the power, it and it alone is the power of God. Now note, to everyone who believes or trusts, to everyone who trusts. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how foolish you are. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. To everyone. It doesn't even matter how strong your faith is. This is to everyone that has any. And that's really made clear back in verse 14, and it will be made clear in the verses that follow. He's under obligation to preach this both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And I want you to hear the power of everyone alongside that word barbarian. And realize that when Paul says barbarian, comic book characters are not coming into his mind. When we hear barbarian, we think of, you know, a muscular man and a beautiful woman in cool deerskin clothes with a spear in hand and, you know, living the free life on the wilderness, and they can cook up some venison for you, adventure, toughness. When Paul says barbarian, He means those pagan foreigners at the edge of the known world, the scariest kind of people you can contemplate, the most wicked kind of people that you can contemplate. We're talking child sacrifice still going on, bloodthirsty and awful. Now you may say, was that really what the barbarians were like? Well, doesn't quite matter. That's what Paul means, and that's what people understand by barbarian in this time. So Paul says, this is the power of God to everyone, and by everyone, he means everyone, no matter how bad they are, because this gospel is so perfect, so complete, so sufficient, it saves everyone. And lastly, it is to everyone who believes or trusts, Jews and Greeks. Now think about what he means when he says believes. That's the word we're going to find. It's the same word that's going to be translated faith. And that word faith means, these are the two things I want you to keep in mind, and we're going to go over and over this. When we think faith, or believe in the context of the gospel, you need to think trust and receive. Trust and receive. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting something such that you receive it. The heart of faith is trusting something such that you receive it. A good analogy, I think, would be to think of vaccines. I'm not making a public health announcement here. This is just an analogy. If you are a person that trusts the vaccine, you are going to receive the vaccine, right? If you don't trust the vaccine, you're not going to receive it. But if someone comes along and says to you, oh yeah, I just got the vaccine. I just received the vaccine. You're going to assume, you're going to know, oh, they trusted it, right? They trusted it. And if someone is trusting the vaccine, I know you could be for it. Let's stick with the, if you're trusting the vaccine, you're going to go and receive it, right? Okay, now get the vaccine out of your heads. Don't think about purple elephants. I know just saying don't think about the vaccine isn't helpful, but let's go back to the gospel and realize that's what's going on. That's what Paul means. It's for everyone who trusts it, who says this is it, and thereby receives it for their salvation. And that's all you need. That's what you need to trust. That's all you need to trust. That's all you need to receive. And it, without question, works. And it works completely because it is the way God himself powerfully saves. This is the way. This is why it's such good news. This is the way. That's why Paul is eager to preach the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. But this raises the third why question. And at this point, you're really going to need to wake up a second. Wake up and focus here. Paul is eager to get to Rome. Why is Paul eager to get to Rome so he can preach the gospel? Why is Paul eager to preach the gospel? Because it is the power of God for salvation. Why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? Why is the gospel the way God powerfully saves everyone, no matter how bad they are? Why is the gospel so powerful? Why is the gospel so powerful? Let's put it a different way. Let's switch it from a why question to a what question. What makes the gospel so powerful, so effective, that it can save anyone no matter how bad they are? What makes it so powerful? Why is the gospel powerful enough to save even us? Because by it, God reveals his gift of righteousness so that we receive it and are saved. I'm going to repeat that. The gospel is so powerful to save because by it, God reveals his gift of righteousness so that we receive it and are saved. Paul's eager to get to Rome so he can announce on behalf of God, here is God's gift of righteousness. And it is a gift. You can have a righteousness that God gives you, and upon receiving it, that's all you need. You're saved. You don't need any of your own righteousness. You can be totally unrighteous in yourself. But when you receive this gift of God's righteousness, it's yours. And God powerfully saves by announcing it, by announcing, here's my gift of righteousness, so that people will receive that and be saved. God has good news he wants you to know. He's got good news for you. He powerfully saves everyone who simply receives his gift of righteousness. You need to be righteous to be saved. But God has good news for you. He gives it. He gives it. And if you simply receive it, you are saved. What could be better news than that? What could be better news than I have a gift of perfect righteousness for you, and you need to but receive it, and you have all you need, you are saved. That's God's good news for us. It's such good news, and it's so important. I want to make sure that we're seeing that from these verses. I want to prove that that's what is meant here by verse 17. Now, let's read verse 17 again, and then I'm going to explain to you why we should understand it as God announcing the gift of his righteousness. For in it, this is why the gospel is so powerful, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is so powerful because by it God reveals the righteousness of God. Okay? Now, righteousness of God, that phrase, you read it by itself, and you could say, well, there's a couple of different things that could mean. One of the things it could possibly mean, just left by itself, righteousness of God, it could mean the character of God as righteous, right? It could mean by the gospel, God reveals that he himself is righteous. And some have thought, well, that must be what it means here, because God is righteous and he's good. And so maybe that's what he's revealing here. But there's something else it can reveal, and only the context decides between these two things. It could also mean, and this is not, you know, this is a very direct translation. It could mean righteousness from God. For in it, the righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith. And when we look around in the book of Revelation, we see the second option is definitely the way to go. Now, don't get thrown off by the need to make this decision, by the fact that there are statements, individual statements in Scripture that are somewhat vague in and of themselves, because by context and understanding what the words really mean in their context, we can fairly easily decide. Let me give you an example. If I say to you, I have a bunch of Amazon batteries. I'm not getting paid to do this, but if Mr. Bezos is listening, I wouldn't mind a little something. But I have Amazon batteries. By the phrase Amazon batteries, you know exactly what I mean. What do I mean? I mean batteries that have come from Amazon. You would never think that what I mean is batteries that fuel the Amazon rainforest in Brazil. Why? Because you know what I mean by Amazon, you know battery, it just makes perfect sense to you. On the other hand, if I say, I have car batteries, you would never think, oh, by car batteries, he means batteries made by and given to him from car. Amazon batteries, batteries from Amazon. Car batteries, not batteries from car, but batteries that are used to fuel car, to supply a car. Does that make sense? Now, how do you decide which is which? Well, you just naturally decide because you know what Amazon is, you know what a battery is, you know what a car is, you know how a car needs a battery and all of that. Well, when we look in the book of Revelation, we see very clearly when Paul talks about the gospel in relationship to God's righteousness and our faith, it clearly means the gift of God's righteousness. One place that he states it very directly, among others, is Romans 5:17. And just hear this phrase and you'll see how clear it is. Romans 5:17, Paul says this: if because of one man's trespass, he's talking about our first father, Adam, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What does the one man, Jesus Christ, provide for us? The free gift of righteousness. That's what this is all about, and I'm going through this long explanation for one simple reason. It's so important. The good news for you is not simply that God is righteous in himself. The good news for you is that he gives you a gift of righteousness. He gives you his gift of righteousness. And this is driven home that it's a gift because Paul emphasizes we receive it. Notice what he says. The righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith. Which is another way of saying this is a righteousness that is ours by faith and faith alone. Not faith and works. Not faith plus something else. This is a gift that is given to all who simply receive it by faith. It is faith and only faith that we exercise to benefit from this. And what are we exercising when we exercise faith? Trust that receives a gift for free. You see how this is such good news? And he backs it up with a quote from the Old Testament. He says from Habakkuk, "The righteous shall live by faith," or more directly translated, "Those who are righteous by faith shall live." Those who are righteous not by their works, not by themselves, but those who are righteous by faith, they are the ones that shall live. They are the ones that shall be saved. From start to finish, the Bible is about this. And this is the good news for you. And God is eager for you to know it. You don't have to be righteous. You're not. But he gives you the gift of his righteousness, and that's all you need. Receive it. Receive it and be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess with the Apostle Peter that there are some things in Paul difficult to understand, or at least that require us some real thinking and work, reading and rereading and study. But we also understand why, Lord, this is so important for us to do. Because this good news found and explained here gives us what nothing else can, and nothing else compares to what it gives. A full and free salvation. For us barbarians, for us foolish, for Jew and Gentile, from start to finish, by just receiving it as a free gift. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray, Lord, for any here who have not received it, that they would receive this gift now and know that they are saved. And we pray, Lord, for us who have already heard it, that we would delight in the fact that you want us to hear it again. Just as Paul wanted to preach to the Roman Christians, those who already knew the gospel, he was desperate to come and preach it to them again. You're desperate that we hear this good news from you again and again and again, to know your love more and more. And we pray that we would. Bless us in this study of this great book and its central theme of this good news. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.